Our scripture reading this morning is taken from Ephesians chapter 5. And reading verses 22 to 24. It says, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, also as also Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything." So far, the reading of God's word. Dear people of God, Paul has, as you know, been calling believers to a holy life. In contrast to the evil that is all around us in the world, we are from a different kingdom. We are from the kingdom of light and life, of wisdom, of righteousness, and not from the kingdom that we used to belong to, and we're very happy in that kingdom, and active, which is a kingdom of darkness, a kingdom of lawlessness, a kingdom of wickedness, a kingdom of death. And so our lives ought to show the difference, a marked difference, between the life of believers and unbelievers. We are those that are to love one another. We're those that ought to admonish one another through the word of God, through songs, spiritual songs, psalms. Because we want each other and we want to encourage each other to holiness of life. And so in that regard, we submit to one another. In that regard, we understand that we are imperfect. And so there are going to be blind spots that we have. There are going to be areas where we don't seem to get it right. We're lured away by the temptations of the world so that we fall into those temptations. That's going to happen to each and every one of us. But it's going to happen in different areas. We're not all going to fall into the same trap. And so the fact that we are in a Christian community is a safeguard so that we can admonish one another and we say, hey, that's not according to the word of God. This is a terrible thing that you're doing, and it's going to bring misery. It's going to damage your life. And so we admonish one another and say, no, this is a way that you ought to live according to the word of God. Not that I'm holier than you, but I'm not falling into the same trap that you're falling into. But this is a way to go. So in that sense, we are to be submissive. We're to be listening to one another. We're to be helping one another in our Christian lives, because of the ability of the devil to transform himself into an angel of light and persuade us and convince us that what he's telling us is for our benefit and will bring blessing into our lives, when in fact it brings misery and destruction. And so this general admonition of submitting to one another now is applied more specifically in our relationships. And so Paul begins with a marriage relationship, and then he goes on, of course, as we'll see, to the relationship of children, to the family, and then he goes on to the relationship in terms of our work, the relationship between employees and employers. And you think, boy, you know, that's the main problem of this world, isn't it? That the marriage is breaking apart, that parents and children don't get along, there's disobedience, and employers and employees, I mean, there's that whole struggle. Those three things basically describe the fundamentals of a society. And we are suffering the breakdown in those areas and suffering the consequences. And so Paul is getting at the very foundations of our Christian lives And so he addresses those so that we understand how, as believers, we need to be agents of change. And by the grace of God and by the working of his Holy Spirit, that we are to have such relationships transformed, that they ought to be so different from the world, so that we can be light and salt in this world and help them and bring hope to them. But we have to start in our own relationship. We can't be telling the world that they're wrong and that the way that they're going is not productive when we're making the same mistakes. And so if we want to be effective in our witness to the world, if we want the gospel that we preach to be backed up by the results of the gospel in terms of transformation, then we have to show the power of the gospel. We can't just speak about the power of the gospel. We have to show the power of the gospel as it works in our own lives and in our own relationships. Again, as I've said, the point of Paul's teaching in this epistle and many others is not to, you know, cause us to be down and say, oh boy, what terrible people we are. We're not making any progress. And everything that he's saying, we're all guilty of all of these things. We're just absolute failures. That's not the point. That's not why he's bringing these things. He's bringing these things up to encourage us. He's saying, look, this is what God is going to do with us. This is improvement. This is a transformation that God is going to bring. He is going to bring it about. He is going to succeed. But as we've said all along, you are involved in that change. You are active in that change. And so you have to be working, listening to the Holy Spirit, walking in step with the Spirit. And this is encouraging us that as we do so, this is what will result. This is what God will accomplish in each and every one of us. So it's to give you hope, not to paralyze you before Satan, but to say, that's what God is working in. That's what he's going to accomplish. I'm going to roll up my sleeves. I'm going to follow and do everything that he says. I'm going to give myself to all that he is calling me to, because what a glorious end this is. And what a wonderful blessing I will be to those around me. So he begins then with the marriage relationship. And he begins by addressing the wives, those that are under authority first. Even when he comes to the family, he addresses the children because they're under authority. When he comes to work, he addresses the employees before he addresses employers. And so there's a general process that he follows. So he addresses the wives. And what he does is he lays out for us God's blueprint. So it's nothing to do with the feminist movement and whether we agree with them on certain things, disagree with them and a lot more. It's not about those things. It's not about, as they will tell us, to bring women into subjection to men. That it's some sort of conspiracy by the church, by Christians, to men, to put down their wives, to keep them under control. No. Paul is not a hater of women. Now, what he's trying to bring out before us here is the way that God ordained marriage, the way that God designed this relationship for our well-being, for both the wife and the husband, to be a powerful agent in accomplishing the wonderful purposes of God. That's what he's speaking about. And so he, first of all, then in these verses, teaches us that submission of wives to their husbands is in line, it adheres to the creation order. So any arguments of the world that takes us in the direction of saying, well, look how bad men are, look what they've done, look at the history of this, look at the abuse that they've given to women. we can agree with all that they're saying. Which we have to. I mean, they may go overboard, but it is true. It is true. There has been abuse of women. They have been put down. They're still being put down in many countries of the world. They are treated like property in various countries of the world. And it's wrong. And it's sinful. But that doesn't change the blueprint of this relationship that God gave to us in His Word. Modifying that is not going to change the abuse. Modifying God's blueprint of marriage is only going to worsen the situation. It's only going to make things worse for women. The feminist movement have not improved the lot of women. Even the leaders in that movement are miserable in their lives. They thought they would be happy being free from men. And nothing of the sort. Now, whenever we listen to the devil in changing what God has given to us, we're only making it worse for ourselves. And so Paul takes us back to creation. He's not siding with the feminists or the other side. No, he is taking us back to God's blueprint. And what is that blueprint? Well, that is what God gave and taught us in His Word. It's not a 50-50 relationship. It's not husband and wife sitting down and making every decision through negotiations. No. It is a relationship in which God has designed an authority structure. And that authority structure was already indicated at the very beginning of this world. Paul reveals that authority structure in marriage in the creation account. It was evidenced by the fact, he says, that Adam was created first. So the order of creation has a significance about it in the Word of God. Paul teaches that a woman is to be in general in submission by not having authority over the man. And he gives the reason for that, as I said, in 1 Timothy chapter 2, and in verses 11 to 14. And the reason then that is given in that argument has nothing to do with society, has nothing to do with what was happening in society at that time. It has everything to do with God's creation of man. He says in verse 12 or 11, "Let a woman learn in silence with all submission. And I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man, but to be silent." Here's the reason. "For Adam was formed first and then Eve." He didn't say women can't be trusted. Women are so unruly, so we have to put them in their place because otherwise chaos is going to happen. And so the very way that they're acting, that's why. That's what the liberals say. Oh, Paul was only saying that because the women at Ephesus and these places were unruly and they wouldn't be quiet, and he had to say that. So he's just addressing a particular problem at that time. Nothing of the sort. Nothing of the sort. He says, "For Adam was formed first and then Eve." So God, in creating human beings, did so according to His blueprint of marriage. And in Genesis chapter 2, of course, we see that. So obviously, if Genesis 1 to 11 is just myth, then we have no historical basis. But of course, it's not. Paul didn't think it was a myth. It was real. And so Genesis 2, we see that Adam is indeed formed first. And then after the animals are shown to him that they are a misfit with respect to a relationship with him, that Eve is created. And the Bible clearly teaches that the creation order relative to Adam and Eve is indicative of the authority structure embedded in God's blueprint of marriage and society. If we can agree that man was created first and then woman, then the woman, then the argument is made. You cannot, then you'll be arguing against Scripture. Scripture says that a woman is to be submissive to her husband. Why? Because Adam was created first and then the woman. So if we agree that Adam was created first and then the woman, then really the argument is signed, sealed, and delivered. Because Adam was formed first and then Eve, therefore it follows that the woman is to be in submission to her husband. That's the way God ordained it. So we have to be careful then that we don't get sucked in by the world's arguments and all kinds of excuses that they bring and reasons that they bring why this structure in marriage will not work. It cannot work. It's definitely wrong. I mean, I've had professors in Christian colleges, women that I've spoken to, that just could not, absolutely could not accept that there was an authority structure in marriage. That somehow made them inferior. And I'm thinking, am I talking to a feminist or am I talking to a Christian? And I said, well, doesn't the Bible tell us that? Doesn't mean inferiority. You're in a college. The president is a man. Is he superior to you in knowledge and everything? Not necessarily. You don't think that way, do you? She said, no. I said, so you can have authority without inferiority? She said, yes. I said, so what's the problem with marriage? Not in marriage. Not in marriage, she said. And you just kind of look at them with, you know, how are we thinking? How are we thinking? The woman was formed from man. There's another reason. After Adam was formed from the dust of the ground, God put man into a deep sleep and took one of his ribs from which he made the woman. As some have commented, God did not take from the head of Adam to make the woman rule over him, or from Adam's feet to be trampled upon, but from his ribs to be loved and cherished and protected. Paul teaches that man is not made from woman, but woman from man, in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 11. Very indicative. The woman came out of man. As he says in that chapter, the woman is the glory of man. Man is the glory of Christ. And Christ is the glory of God, the Father. No inferiority implied, but certainly it speaks to the authority structure. And in fact, even in that passage, Paul goes on to say, lest the man get a big head, remember that every man comes from a woman. So before we get, you know, so full of ourselves as men, he says, look, each one of you came from woman. So man and woman are dependent upon one another. But nevertheless, in terms of the relationship, there is a definite order. Our children are not inferior to us in being, are they? But they're still to be subject to us. That's the way God designed the family. So in the marriage relationship, there is order. And that order is shown to us, not only in the order of creation, but the way that the woman was created. She was brought out of man. Woman was formed, furthermore, for man. Remember when God created Adam, he says it's not good for Adam to be alone. So it was for his need. He was not complete without the woman. And so God formed all of these animals and brought them to Adam and asked him to name them with a view to looking for a partner, with a view to looking for a companion, And we're told he looked at all these animals, he named them all, but not one was found. So there was a need in Adam. He's not independently sufficient in and of himself. When God created him, he said, you know, there's something missing. Something missing. Now, people joke about that what was missing was the better half. But it's not necessarily the better half. But it is a half. It is a half. Man is incomplete without the woman. And so God put him to sleep. And God took from his rib and made woman and brought her to him. And now Adam replied, she is a bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. And he called her Eve. And he embraced her. This is what he needed. This is what fulfilled everything in him. So the woman was made for man. And so that also teaches us then about the relationship between the man and the woman. She was not made to be his opponent. She was not made to challenge him. She was not made to fight with him. She was made to complement him with an E, not an I. Although I is nice too. In other words, not to praise him, but to help him, right? But we need both. We need both. So, if we're to have harmony in our marriage relationships, if we are to enjoy the blessing that God intends, we cannot trample over God's blueprint. And sad to say, even in the church, there's changes occurring. And they think that the old ways are, you know, out of date and we have to catch up with the times. And now, you know, because we don't want to look odd in front of the world, you know, that the husband is the head of the home. Oh, no, that will bring laughter and scorn. So no, we're 50-50 marriages. I mean, absolute garbage. No, there's a structure in marriage. I mean, that's like saying, you know, in workplace, there isn't any authority. We're equal. I'm equal with the employer. Really? There's no authority in our families, right? The children are equal to us. That's the way we are. We're so, you know, enlightened nowadays. Unfortunately, that is the case. That is the case, right? We don't want authority over children. We don't want children to be, the world doesn't want us to say anything to our children. Let them be. And we're suffering the consequences. No, in no other area of our relationships is that the case. But as I say, the church is going headlong in that direction. Even in the church, oh, we don't want anybody in authority in the church. We're all equal. Really, it's absolute chaos in those churches. No, God has built order into the creation in every area and certainly in this one. And so we need to embrace that and not criticize God and not mock God and think that he doesn't know what he's doing. He knows exactly what he's doing and he's done it for you and he's done it for me. And it heeds us, helps us to embrace that. But it also avoids creational chaos. God's order rejected will lead to absolute disaster, and misery and suffering that you cannot begin to imagine. And that's what we've seen in our world. Lest we think that the feminist movement is to blame for all our woes in regard to marriage, let us not forget that the first rebellion and rejection of God's order in marriage came from Eve herself. And Satan instigated it, absolutely. But she was the one. Satan, as a serpent, purposely approached Eve, asking her if God had given them permission to eat from every tree of the garden. Eve did not go to Adam, to her husband, to the one that was in authority. No, she took on the devil herself. It was to Adam that God revealed that command. It was to Adam that God told him that you can eat from every tree of the garden except from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But she didn't go to him. She engaged the devil herself. She took on the headship role. And we're told and read that she was deceived by Satan into eating from the forbidden tree. And more noteworthy, she ate and gave some to her husband who was with her. So that really doesn't establish whether he was standing there. I mean, that would make it even more blatant, wouldn't it? If he's standing there, she's ignoring him. She's taking the lead and he's right there. I mean, it's just something if he was gone away and she made that mistake. But it's even worse when he's standing right there. I mean, can you imagine an employee? Somebody comes to the business and the employee's there and the boss is there and the employee takes the lead role in this discussion and the employer, the boss just sits there silent. I mean, what insult the boss is going to take. But that's what she did. And she started speaking to the devil, thought she could hold her own. Took all that weight upon herself. And not only that, not only did she engage the devil, but she also made the decision to act by her own wisdom. And so in the course of the argument, when she looked at the tree, she saw that it was good, that it was going to do her good, she thought. And so she took it and ate. What a terrible act. It wasn't that act, of course, that plunged the world into sin and death. But what did she do? She not only ate, she gave some to Adam, to her head. So he didn't act like the head. She led him and she gave it to him. And that led to the fall of mankind. That led to the death of every human being that has ever lived or will live. To the spiritual death, the physical death. It led to the futility of this creation, the downfall of this creation. Every aspect of this creation doesn't work the way that it ought to work. It works to the extent that we can still survive, and thanks be to God for that. But everything is polluted, subject to futility. And why? Because Eve set aside the authority structure that God had put. And because of that, it led to such terrible consequences in this world. And so Timothy raises that argument too. So he says, for Adam was formed first, then Eve, and then secondly, verse 14, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. So this example is alluded to as a warning and a further stress on the importance of God's authority to order marriage according to his wisdom. So again, it's got nothing to do with intellect. It's got nothing to do with whether one is better in terms of academics or wisdom or whatever it is. It's got nothing to do with our skills. It has everything to do with God's design. I mean, Eve was righteous. She was in the image of God like the man. But when that order was turned upside down, everything went to pot. And the consequences, as I said, are just unimaginable. And when we know the consequences in our own hearts and in our own lives, in society in general, but we still don't see the depths of the of the consequences yet, because we don't know the depths of sin yet in our hearts and lives. But Genesis 3, of course, lays it all out. Spiritual death, physical death, problems in the relationship. Remember, it says to the woman, not only would she have increased pain in childbirth, but also it says, your desire will be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. I mean, what tension! And that verse, by the way, is explained in Genesis chapter 4 and verse 7 to understand what that verse is saying, because sometimes people misunderstand what is being said there. It's almost like saying, oh, God's fixed it now. Now you're going to really love your husband. You're really going to desire him, and he's going to be the head as he's supposed to be. That's not what the verse is saying. Chapter 4 and verse 7 reveals the context of what it's saying. He said, if you do well, he's talking to Cain, if you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, listen to this, sin lies at the door and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. So sin's desire is to rule, get you, trap you, but you have to fight against it, says God to Cain, because otherwise you're going to end up killing your brother. That's what God is saying to Eve. Because of this, you've introduced into this relationship this tension, this irritant, that there's going to be a tendency for you to go over your husband, rule over him, wanting to take control, but he shall rule over you. And to this day, we have that struggle, do we not? So, to arm ourselves against Satan's deceptive claims, we have to understand what the Word of God is saying and submit to it. It will not only help us against the feminist charges, but also guard against abuse of the wife's submission by husbands. Because submission is not only a concept for women, but it's a concept that children have to submit also, to multiple people, their parents, their teachers, government. Men have to submit to the elders of the church in the church environment, to their employers, to the state. They have to submit too. Christ submitted to his Father's will. Submission is not a war on women. It is rather following God's blueprint as it applies to us in various areas for our good and for our blessing. Submission of the wife does not make her a slave, a silent partner, or one who buries all her talents. We only have to read Proverbs 31 for that. Here was a submissive wife, but she was the most productive. One that her husband was proud of. One that brought blessing to everyone in the family and society as well. It certainly doesn't mean that submission means inferior, as I've already noted. Christ is not inferior to the Father, but he submitted to the Father in everything. The men of the church are to be submissive to the elders. It doesn't mean the men that are not in office are inferior spiritually to those that are in office. Not at all. Not at all. Submission is something a wife is to do by herself and not be forced by husbands. Submission is following the will of God, not being forced by the power of the husband or of his money or whatever it is. Submission is the freedom to be creative under divinely appointed authority. Submission is the freedom to be creative under the divinely appointed authority. And submission involves our attitudes as well as our actions. Wives are to do so willingly from the heart, trusting in God's word, trusting in God's design, knowing it is obedience to the Lord. Submission covers all areas of life, not just those that we agree to. As wives submit in this biblical way, then the blessings are as widespread as the damage was of rejection. Let not the world and feminism define submission, but rather God, who has designed marriage for the best of women and men. And finally, this is what advances creational blessings. The husband is the head. A reason for submission for the wife to her husband is that he is the head of the wife. You need to submit to him because he's your head. What does that mean? He's the vital organ. The body needs to submit to the head, because if you cut off the head from the body is dead. That's what he's saying. God has designed our relationship in such a vital connection that God is saying, look, to the woman, he's saying, look, the man is your head, not just in terms of he's in authority, but you are related to him as the body is related to the head. So therefore, cutting yourself off from him is committing suicide. Absolute suicide. You need the man. That's the way that God has created it. I mean, there's nothing more. I mean, we have it in our news. Gladly, we're not seeing those things. But when people are beheaded, that's it. That's it. So little do the feminists know, in trying to free women from men, they're really killing women. They're leading them to commit suicide, which is the last thing that was on the mind of God when he brought in the marriage relationship. He wanted it to be a blessing. And so for the good of women, he connected them to the man, and he gifted man and bestowed upon man avenues by which the woman would be blessed. I mean, all of our feminist movement, we still have that attitude, don't we? That's why we in California we have this 50-50 rule in terms of possession. I mean, if women were independent, why not just go your separate ways? No. We say, no. There's a dependency on there that we have to safeguard. Well, it's beyond money and beyond property as far as God is concerned. He is your head. In fact, the Bible puts it even more shockingly, maybe to us, and maybe we didn't even catch that when we read those verses. It says, and the interpretation isn't always clear in terms of what it's saying. In verse 23, it says, for the husband is the head of the wife, also as Christ is the head of the church. And then it says, and he is the savior of the body. So what is it saying? He is the savior of the body. It's making the same point. The Lord Jesus Christ is our head. We are connected to him. It's through him that all the blessings of his redemption flow to us, his body. We cut off from the Lord Jesus Christ, we have no life. To live apart from God is death, that's what it says. And so Christ is our Savior, not in the sense of redemption. It is, of course, absolutely true that Christ is our Redeemer, that he died for us on the cross, that he forgives us our sins, that he restores in God's grace. All of those are things that are absolutely true. But that's not the point here. Savior can mean one that provides for us. It's not always in terms of redemption that word is used. And I believe that's the way that it's being used here. That Christ is our provider. He's our husband. He's the one that takes care of us. In that sense, he's our head. And therefore, we have to understand, in terms of the relationship of the wife and the husband, that's what the husband is for the wife. And that's borne out by the fact that we're told later, verses that we'll look at in a couple of weeks, that he takes care of his body. He nourishes it. He takes care of it. He watches over it. He provides everything that is necessary for his own body. In the same way, he has to do that for his wife. He's not forgiving her sins. No, he's taking care of all of her needs. That's what a head is supposed to do. And that's the way God designed the husband, to be the savior of his wife. to provide for all the things that she needs, to look after her. Not to exploit her, not to tread upon her, not to marginalize her and just make her a slave, but to provide everything, to be her one that watches over her as a father watches over us and provides everything for us day by day. That's what it means. That's what the husband is called to by pointing out to him that Christ is the Savior of the church. And you have to be the Savior of your wife in the sense of providing for all of her needs. There is no more a dramatic way for God to highlight the intimacy and the importance of submission of the wife to her husband than to compare it to the relationship between the church, the body, and its head, the Christ. If you can understand that the church without Christ, to have that brokenness between that relationship means misery for us. If we can understand that, then we need to translate that into our marriage relationships. When we break that bond between a husband and wife, and when there isn't that authority that God has intended, then that's the damage that we're inflicting. Now, I'm not naive to think that marriages don't break, and rightly so at times. When there's blatant abuse, when there's adultery, that yes, the marriage is broken. But it's not because the design and the blueprint was wrong. It's because of this person, whether the wife or the husband, not submitting to God's word and making the relationship miserable to such a point that it breaks. I understand that. And the Bible understands that. But in general, the way that the marriage is supposed to work is outlined for us in the scriptures. So wives, trust in God. Believe that he knows what he's doing. Believe that he designed marriage perfectly. Entrust yourself to him. Believe in him. Believe in his word. He will be with you. But understand, without doubt, that if you break and if you reject the blueprint that God has given in his word, then I can assure you with 100% certainty, you will never, ever find peace and comfort and joy or experience the blessings of God. It is scary, I understand, because men are not the paragons of virtue. They are imperfect. I understand that. But so did God. So did God. He understood we were going to be sinful, that we were going to be imperfect, but nevertheless, even with that in mind, he designed marriage with this authority structure. And Christian wives ought to humble themselves before God and obey him, not men, not their husbands, not have guarantee that I know my husband, he's such a wonderful guy and he loves me so much, so I'm going to submit to him. No. No, you submit to God and to his institution of marriage, and you are a blessing in your heart and in your life. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we confess that there is always an uncertainty in us because we look at things from the outward form. And when we look at men and we look at women, we see all kinds of imperfections. And we see acts they've committed that are terrible and frightening to us. Men committing adultery, women committing adultery. And our Father, what misery. Abusing women. And we can read about that in history. And so, with all of that background, it's tempting to hedge our bets, as it were, to make changes. But our Father in heaven, we pray that as your people, we may understand the futility and the danger of that. And so, our Father, we pray that you would help each and every one of us to wholly commit to your word, to your wisdom, and to trust that you will take care of us and protect us as we submit ourselves to your most perfect will. And our Father in heaven, we pray for our marriages. We pray, our Father, that you would help husbands not to abuse their relationships, and wives to be submissive and loving and encouraging and supportive, so that your wonderful design may truly be experienced both by the husband and the wife. Our Father in heaven, we ask that you would indeed bless us as we look at this subject further in the weeks to come. And Lord, we pray that it would have such a transforming effect upon our relationships and our marriages and families. We ask, our Father, that you would hear our prayers and that you would continue to work in us and in our marriages, for we pray these things in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.